Let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll begin reading at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Our light affliction. What a strange way for Paul to speak of his difficulties. He has just told us that we're troubled on every side. We're persecuted. We bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We're delivered to death. We're cast down. And yet he says our light affliction. The word chosen for light could not have been a lighter word. Quite literally, he says, our featherweight affliction. The affliction, the trouble, the suffering, the sorrow we experience in this world is light. Very, very light. So light, it ought to be considered by us insignificant. Oh, preacher, listen to yourself. So light, it ought to be considered by us insignificant compared with what our Lord endured for us, compared with what our brethren endure and have endured, and compared with what we deserve. But especially in this context, compared with the glory that awaits us. Our featherweight affliction, which is but for a moment, just a moment, worketh, constantly is working for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know, every heaven-born soul, every person taught of God, we know. We have this confident, assured, steady knowledge that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body in which we now reside, were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Obviously, he is not talking about the resurrection body that comes in the last day. But immediately upon the ceasing of life in this world, we have a body, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this physical frame, we groan. Life in this world is a life of groaning. And well it is. For groaning we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened with sin, burdened with our own corruption and depravity. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Now watch this. That mortality, dying, might be swallowed up of life. We often talk about things in this world and say, this is living. No, this is dying. Soon, dying shall be swallowed up in life. Read on. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Notice the language the Spirit of God uses. He doesn't say he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing. He says, he that hath wrought us for this immortality, this life awaiting us in glory. He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit, the foretaste of this heavenly glory, the pledge of this. Therefore, we're always confident, because we have the witness of the Spirit within, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. As soon as you draw your last breath, as soon as I draw my last breath, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now go back to verse 18 of chapter 4. Look at the last statement in this verse. The things which are not seen are eternal. Eternal. That's my subject this evening. Eternal. What a heavy, heavy word. We all tend to treat material things, sensible things of time, as realities, and eternal things as fables. People often joke in just that manner. We need to reverse our thinking. That which is temporal, whatever it is, that which is temporal is insignificant. Brother Don, you've made a big statement. No, that's a very small statement. That which is temporal is insignificant compared with that which is eternal. Eternity is reality. We deal with reality only when we deal with eternity. All the arrangements and attainments, all the relationships and experiences, all the joys and sorrows, all the successes and disappointments, all the hopes and fears of this life, in this world, are without meaning altogether, unless they're seen and measured in the light of eternity. Soon, we must leave this world where all things are temporal. And when we do, we shall enter into that world where all things are eternal. When I think about these things, and I do constantly, I try consciously to live constantly thinking about eternity. I realize that you, like myself, have family and friends, people we dearly loved, who right now are either in hell or in heaven. We have many others very dear to us, brothers and sisters, parents and grandparents, neighbors and friends, many very dear to us, who very soon will be in heaven or hell. And soon, very soon, you will be in heaven or hell, and me too. Now let me make three statements in light of what I've just said that I hope by the blessing of God will be helpful to you. These are things that help me. These three things sustain and strengthen me in life, in the sick room, and in the funeral parlor. They sustain and strengthen me day by day through the difficulties of life. They sustain and strengthen me when I'm sick or I visit the sick room. And they sustain and strengthen me when I visit the funeral parlor and pay my last respects to someone I dearly love or some acquaintance of mine. Hear these three things. Brother Murrow read a text of scripture back in the office just a few minutes ago that goes right to the heart of what I'm going to say first. You can look at it yourself later in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Here's the first statement. Whatever God does is right and will be all right with me. Whatever God does is right and will be all right with me. He is the rock. What a name for our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. My family and yours, my friends and yours, my life and yours are in the hands of our great God, our Heavenly Father, who is too wise to err, too good to do wrong, and too strong to fail. Whatever He does is right. Whatever He does is just. Whatever He does is good, with you and with me, with yours and with mine. Whatever He does with me, whatever He does with my wife and children, whatever He does with you, whatever He does with your wife and children, whatever He does with my brothers and sisters, whatever He does with your brothers and sisters, whatever He has done with my parents, whatever He does with your parents, whatever He does is just and right and good. Nothing is of greater comfort to my soul than that fact. Nothing gives me greater satisfaction. Nothing gives me greater strength than the blessed knowledge of God's sovereign goodness. God is sovereign. God is good. God has done that which is right. God has done that which is good. Measure that, or measure everything in the light of those statements. God is sovereign. God is good. God has done what's right. God has done what's good. And that which is true yesterday is true today and will be true tomorrow. Here's the second statement. This is shocking to most people, but it must be said. If I'm faithful to your soul, it must be said. You deserve the wrath of God forever in hell. Now, you've heard that so often from this pulpit, I think probably we're a little bit immune to that statement. Merle Hart, my dear friend, you know my admiration for you as a man. You deserve the wrath of God forever in hell. Now, that's just fact. That's just fact. You see, you are a sinner. A sinful, abominably wicked, God-hating rebel by nature. That's what you are. That's what I am. That's true of you and me, of mine and yours. Let that sink in. Like all other sons and daughters of Adam, you were shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. Like all others, you were born with a deceitful heart, a desperately wicked nature. Yes, You fully deserve to suffer the unmitigated, unrestrained wrath of God in hell, and you know it. You know it. You may not like to hear it, but you know it. You may get angry with me for saying it, but you know it. You've never done anything good in your life. Trying to witness some years ago to my nephew, son of my older sister, I said to him something that shocked him, and I could see the shock on his face. I said, "Your mother deserves eternal damnation." Now understand what I'm saying. My older sister spends her life, literally, she arranges her calendar months in advance to take care of other people. Not because of any gain from it. She's in a position in life where she doesn't have to work for a living, doesn't have to worry about those things. She spends her time, effort, money, all the time doing for others. She has for as long as I've known her adult in her adult life. My wife will verify that. She's just one of those gals. I said she's never done a good thing in her life. And he was shocked by that. He had made the statement that he knew his mom, everything's all right with her. Everything's all right because she's so good. And I said, "Michael, she's not good. She's not good. Neither are you." No. Good in our eyes, yes. It doesn't take much to be good in my eyes. Doesn't take much to be good in your eyes. None good before God. Our Savior said to the rich young ruler, "There is none good but God." And he said the truth. None good. You've never done anything good. Rather, you drink iniquity like water and only do evil continually. Now, Larry Brown, that's true of you and your wife and your daughters and me and my wife and my daughter. That's just fact. We only do evil continually, drinking iniquity like water. Sin is involved in every thought, in every action, in every word, in every movement of our lives in this world. There's no escaping that. You know it, and I know it. You deserve everlasting damnation. And that's true of your mom and dad, and your brother and your sister, and your husband and your wife, and your son and your daughter. You deserve it. In other words, if you go to hell, that'll be right. If I go to hell, that'd be right. That's just fact. That's just fact. My mother, my dad, are as I know they are, in the pits of the damned. It's right. I can't tell you how it grieves me to know it. I preach both their funerals knowing it. It's right. It's right. How can you say that? Because I've got to be honest with you and with God and with everybody who hears me. It's right. You go to hell, it'll be right for you to go to hell. And while I may weep now, and others may weep now because you do, there'll be no weeping over it in eternity. We'll understand that it's right. Number three, if you're saved, if I'm saved, if any of us are saved, we must be saved by the free, sovereign grace of God through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ, God's darling Son. If we're saved, we must be saved by God's work, by God's sovereign, free, unconditional election of us, by Christ's accomplished redemption of our souls, by God the Holy Spirit giving us life and faith in Jesus Christ, God's darling Son. Salvation is of the Lord, and there is no salvation except God's salvation. Now, in the light of these facts plainly revealed in Holy Scripture, give me your attention while I talk to you a little bit about this matter of eternity. Eternal. That's our subject. Eternal. We think about eternal. That which is eternal. Things which are eternal. We have no rule by which to measure it. We have no ability to comprehend it. It's a subject indescribably beyond us. A subject that can't begin to talk about explaining it, comprehending it. That's just not possible. But this subject is one that ought to be of immense interest to every one of us. You're living right now on the brink of eternity. Do you know how far you are from eternity? Take one breath. That far. As a man much older, you're living on the brink of eternity. Just a breath away. Just a breath away. How wise we would be to live in the awareness of that. Right now, every one of us lives on the edge of eternal damnation, our eternal bliss. On the edge of heavenly glory, our everlasting torment in hell. Now, let me make four statements. I've made them before. I will enlarge upon them a little bit. I make them almost every time I preach a funeral, one way or the other. And when I've made these four statements, I'll send you home or into eternity. But these four statements we need to know, understand, and consider. They're worth remembering. Number one, we live in a world where all things are temporal and passing away. Nothing here lasts very long. Most of us here are grandparents now. And we just thought that our children grew up quick. How quick will grandchildren grow up? Man, just like that. You realize my granddaughter, young lady now, she'll be 16 years old in June. Going off to college in a couple of years. Grown woman. Why, she's just a baby yesterday. Just yesterday. Nothing here lasts very long. Even a blind man can see that. Everything around us is decaying, dying, and coming to an end. The only thing you have here, the only thing you have here that you will carry with you beyond the grave is your immortal soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The things which are seen are temporal. The fashion of this world passeth away. We live in a world where all things are temporal and passing away. In the light of that fact, let me give you some words of counsel. First, cherish every blessing, every privilege God gives you in this world. Take advantage of every blessing, every privilege while you have it. I'm thinking particularly about relationships we often neglect or abuse. Children, loving, faithful husband, loving, faithful wife, friends, brothers, sisters, those who need us, widows, sick, the needy, seize the moment and cherish the privilege and the blessing, setting your heart on Christ and eternity. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on Christ. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affection on Him, not on things on this earth. Seek His will, His glory. and seek grace from God with determination to let nothing come between you and your Savior. Oh God, give me grace to let nothing come between me and my Redeemer. And see that you value nothing in this world more highly than you'll value it when you have to leave it. Leave it, you soon will. Value nothing in this world more highly than you'll value it when you have to leave it. Love not the world. If you do, it'll cost you dear. Number two, we live in a world where all things are temporal. But second, we're going to a world where everything is eternal. I know we don't half believe that. We say it, but we don't half believe it. That great unseen world that lies beyond the grave is eternal. Whether it is a world of happiness or a world of misery, a world of light and joy or a world of darkness and sorrow, whatever it is, it's forever. The things which are not seen are eternal. Go back to Luke chapter 16 at your leisure and read the parable again of Lazarus and the rich man. As soon as Lazarus died, God sent his angels and carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom, into paradise. Forever. 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 And as soon as the rich man died, in hell, he opened his eyes. Forever. His eyes had never been opened before, but Lindsay, they're open now. Open to see things he would not see and could not see. Forever. The future happiness, bliss, and glory of God's saints in heaven is eternal. Listen to the scriptures. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Ours is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. There awaits us a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You who are saved by God's free grace, live in hope of eternal life, eternal glory, eternal bliss, and your hope is a good hope. It shall not be disappointed. We're going to a home that will never be broken up. A family gathering that will never end. Not an earthly home. Not a family of kinship in the flesh. But a heavenly home. An eternal blessed family. I started to say not a family of blood, but this is a real family of blood. This is the blood-bought family of the Son of God. A family gathering that will never end. We're going to a day of joy that will never be followed by a night of weeping. Heaven is eternal. I don't have a clue what it is. I don't have a clue what it is. Bliss, joy, light, freedom, life. No weeping, no sorrow, no crying, no tears, no sin, no darkness. I don't have a clue what it is. Those things I've said are just beyond comprehension. But whatever heaven is, it's eternal. And the future misery and torment of the lost, the damned in hell, is eternal. Our Lord refers to hell as a place of everlasting punishment, a place of torment, whatever hell is. I don't like to think about it, and I don't have a clue what it is. People talk about fires and debate about what the fire is. All that stuff is nonsense. All that stuff is just to take your mind off what you're facing. Whatever hell is, it's a place of torment where God rightly executes His judgment upon the ungodly forever, and justice is never satisfied. A place where men suffer the wrath of God with untold, multiplied millions and millions and millions of Adam's fallen race forever damned in the darkness of hell, suffering the wrath of God, yet each one all alone in the darkness of damnation forever. And justice never satisfied. It is a place where our Lord says the worm dieth not. The worm of a man's conscience eats away at him while he lives in this world. The fire is not quenched. The fire of guilt burns in our hearts by nature while we live in this world in rebellion against God. And nothing torments the mind and heart of a man like guilt, a conscience that's guilty before God. And those consciences are dead in trespasses and sins. Imagine what it should be like to awake in hell and your eyes be open and your conscience keenly aware forever, justly suffering the wrath of God, while with every moment of existence, your enmity, your hatred of God only increases. Number three, I want you to turn to Revelation 22 for a minute. Revelation 22. We live in a world where all things are temporal and passing away. We're going to a world where all things are eternal. Now hear what I'm saying. What we are here, we will be forever in eternity. There is a common delusion by which men willfully delude themselves all the time. Folks have the idea that death changes things. It doesn't. Many have the foolish idea that a person may live here without Christ and rise to be with Christ forever. That you may live here in unrighteousness and rise in righteousness forever. That you may live here in rebellion and sin and rise in life as a saint forever. It's a delusion. It won't happen. This is the day of grace. There is no other day of grace. Look here in Revelation 22, verse 11. Hear what God says. Hear what God says. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Here is a weighty, tremendous thought. One that ought to cause each of us to sit up and pay attention. Though our life in this world is very brief, our eternal destiny depends upon what we are here. But Pastor, what about God's purpose and predestination and election and redemption and effectual calling? I'm fully aware that every sinner predestinated to life shall have life eternal in Christ. Every sinner redeemed by the precious blood of Christ will be with Him in glory. Every sinner called by God the Holy Spirit will be with Christ in glory. There's no question about that. No question at all about that. The purpose of God will never fall to the ground. And I'm equally confident of this. No child of Adam shall enter into heaven unless he experiences the regenerating, transforming, sanctifying work of God the Holy Ghost in regeneration called the first resurrection. Not one of you, the preacher included, not one of you, the preacher included, shall enter into heaven's glory except by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Except you personally, deliberately believe on the Son of God. Except you lay down the weapons of your warfare and be reconciled to God in His dear Son. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not, our Savior said to Nicodemus, that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, turn back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Pick up down verse 17. What I'm saying is that you, right now, must trust the Son of God, or you must be damned forever. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God's finished his work. He's reconciled his people to himself by the doing and dying of his Son. And hath given to us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. He's committed to us this business of serving the souls of men, proclaiming reconciliation accomplished, and calling for sinners to be reconciled to God. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, this is it. This is it. This is the word of reconciliation. We then are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. What language can it be that God Almighty speaks by men to men and says, we pray you, we pray you, we beseech you, we beg you in Christ's stead. Here I stand as God's ambassador to your soul, Christ speaking by me, begging you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Quit fighting God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with God, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't hear this word in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in accepted time. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What we are now, we shall be forever. What we are in this world, when we draw our last breath, we shall be forever. Righteous or wicked, saved or lost, justified or damned, what we are in this world, when we draw our last breath, we shall be forever. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, put it this way. The great weight of eternity hangs upon the small wire of time. Number four. Blessed. Oh, blessed is that sinner who can, in the face of eternity, confidently and truthfully say, I trust Christ. for that person has eternal life. Oh, blessed are they who in the face of eternity may confidently and truthfully say, I trust Christ. For that sinner has eternal life. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. Our Lord Jesus came into this world, lived and died and rose again as the sinner's substitute to save his people from their sins. He came to bring life and immortality to light by the gospel, to deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He purchased and obtained this life for us, for Christ suffered once for us, once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he gives this eternal life to all who trust him. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. This is his word. This is his word. Him that cometh to me, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You reckon he'd receive me if I come? He said he would. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You reckon he'd keep me? He said he would. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to Christ, and he'll receive you and hold you forever in the mighty grip of his grace for eternity. For eternity. Come. Come to Christ and live forever. Come to Christ and eternal life is yours. Eternal. Oh, I like to think about eternal. I've told you before, I mentioned our granddaughter earlier when she was just a little shaver. We had a little boxwood elder tree outside the patio, and you could look off the patio down into almost the top of the tree. One spring, Robin had built a nest there and had laid some eggs, and Audrey Grace come over and look at that thing and just in awe of it. We'd step out, and you could actually reach out and touch them almost, and she was just amazed at that. And she came over one day and got up in the morning and went out and looked at those Robin's eggs. And the eggs were broken, nothing but shells, a few in the nest, others laying on the ground. And she came in terribly concerned, said the eggs were all broken. And I said, that means the birds have flown away and they're free in the air. Soon, you're going to come visit me for the last time. And you'll see this body cold with death, as this body ought to be. But there's no need to be concerned, no need to weep. I've just broken the shell and flown into eternity. Eternal life with Christ the Lord. Oh, may God give you such hope through faith in his Son. Amen.